But a glorious truth. He lifted me. We were once at a distance from God. Our iniquities had separated us from God. But he devised a way in which his banished could not be expelled from him forever. And that way was to send his Son to Calvary's cross that he might lift us out of the depths of sin, lift us and bring us from a place of distance to bring us to himself. I like that verse in Exodus chapter 19. We think, we understand, and we would say that the children of Israel were called out of Egypt to go into the land of Canaan. The Lord God had a different perspective. He said, I have carried you on eagle's wings to bring you to myself. The land of Canaan was not the objective. It was to bring us to himself, into fellowship with himself, to give us purpose. And that purpose was to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, to be workers together with him. I don't know, every once in a while I just have to stop and think about that verse and say, wow. That the Lord Jesus, in all of his glory, in all of who he is, would actually deign to have me as a worker together with himself. Now we understand that in the church, in this great project, the building of his church at its universal level, if you will, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And certainly the church is on the victory side. The church is going to be presented before himself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, absolutely conformed to the image of his Son. And he is working that in each of our lives. And yet at the same time, at a different level, but for the same purpose, you and I have been called to be workers together with himself at the level of the local church. We are called to a great project, the most wonderful project, a project to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in our local churches. And each one of us has been called to come together, to work together, in order to make that happen. That each local church might bring glory to God. I think there's a lot of times when we think of the local church too often as strictly at its horizontal level. We gather together with other believers and we enjoy fellowship, and we certainly did. And I believe the Lord purposely saved good cooks. And at every conference I go to that's been displayed, it doesn't matter where, somehow you always get fed well. And we got fed well this evening, didn't we? And we enjoy each other's fellowship and company. But you know, we have been called together for something much higher than the horizontal level. You and I are called together to bring honor and glory to the Lord, that we might build his place. He meets with us. We meet with him. And when we come together, we need to get our eyes back on the fact that we are here to be workers together with him. in a most wonderful project of this age, and that is the building of his church. Rise up! That's what our text is saying in Ezra chapter 1, and I want to finish that before we get to further. In Ezra chapter 1, it says, "Then rose up. They had heard the word of the Lord. It had been brought to them by Cyrus the king. This is the word of the Lord. All of you whose hearts have been stirred, all of you who desire to go, rise up and go, and the Lord be with you. And those who don't go, help them out in whatever way that you can." And it were those men and ladies, a whole list of them in chapter 2, mounting to over 40,000 people. Now, it was a remnant. It was a fraction of the whole population. It wasn't all of them. But there were those who responded to the word of God being preached. There were those that responded to the stirring of the heart by the Spirit of God. And they rose up. There were different kinds of people. There were the chief of the fathers of Benjamin and Judah. That's nice. We need a few leaders, don't we? We always need leaders. And then there was the priests and the Levites. And they all went together, whose spirit God had raised up to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Now, here we're talking about it at the physical level. They were some 500 to 700 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. You've been down there for 70 years. Wait a minute. If you were a young man when you came to Babylon, you are now an old man. You are in your 80s. They may not have been the ones that went back. These were people who had been born in Babylon for the most part. They were raised in Babylon. The culture of their lives was there in Babylon. They had never been to Jerusalem. They had never seen the temple. They had never been there. This was going to be a totally new experience for all, if not for the majority, if not all of these people. We know from chapter 3 that there was some old men there. But what did that mean to these people? Well, first of all, you had to sell your house. You had bought it. And you had to say goodbye to grandma and grandpa. You had to say goodbye to the kids. You had to say goodbye to aunt and uncle. You had to say goodbye to everything you knew, because it was something that was calling you that was much higher, much more important than even family ties. Something that was more needful than your house in Babylon. You were going to say goodbye. And you were going to get on your camel or your donkey or whatever and go in this huge caravan. And you know what? You weren't coming back. I mean, this isn't buying a ticket on U.S. Air. Don't buy one on Spirit. They're charging you for your carry-ons now. But this is saying goodbye. Do you know what, folks? Not in a physical way. But the Lord Jesus, laid down some pretty stringent demands. He that hateth not. You know the rest of the verse. And we shudder when we read it. We say, I wonder what that really means. It can't mean what it said. Yea, and his own life also. If we're going to get the job done, there's going to have to be some decisions reached. There's going to have to be some goodbyes said. Maybe not in a physical way, but there needs to be a priority set. Seek first, all these things shall be added. These people bought, if you will, a one-way ticket to Jerusalem. You know, I'm afraid there's a lot of us who buy round-trip tickets to the local church. You know, we go there on Sunday. We bought our ticket, we go there. We may even contribute. And then there's a round-trip ticket back into our life on Monday. And the next time we think about the local church is next Sunday, where you hope somebody, at least, has got everything accomplished. The church today, local churches today, are operated that way. There's a church staff that takes care of everything. And we can come and go as we please. We don't have to contribute. We just have to be there. It makes us feel good. And we listen to feel-good messages. And then we go back home and we do the same thing next Sunday. Some of us might contribute something, but it's much easier to contribute a bit of finances as opposed to my time and effort, my commitment. You know, folks, I think we need to think about this in a different way. You know the word commitment? Let me talk about that once in a while. We say, what are you committed to? You know, folks, that's not the question. The question is this, and it's consistently used this way in the New Testament. What has been committed to me? Paul said the gospel had been committed to him, and thus he was accountable. Your spiritual gift has been given to you as a gift of the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with it? And you're burying it in the ground, the earth of this world? Or are you using it to do business for God? These folks rose up. They said goodbye. And they left. And you know what they went to? They went to a pile of rubble. They went to a pile of rubble. That's what the temple was. There was nothing there. And they had to take a long look at it and said, we're going to have to roll up our sleeves. So they did. Well, first of all, they made sure their families were in quarters. I understand that. But then they got back together. And you know the very first thing they did when they got back together? You read it in chapter 3, and we're not going to spend time there. You know the very first thing they did? They built an altar. They built the altar of burnt offering right on where the base of the burnt offering was, altar was in the original temple. They scraped away the rubble, and they said, first of all, we worship. First of all, we give praise to God. First of all, we give to God what is due to Him. And He is worth everything. The burnt offering is where there is nothing for me and it's all for God. And we're not going to get anything done in the local church until we understand that it's not about me and it's all about Him. Our breaking of breads will not be what they ought to be until we learn the lesson that it's all about Him and it's not about me. Our gospel meetings will not be the way they should be until we learn it's all about Him and not about me. Our ministry in the local church will mean nothing until it's all about Him and it's not about me. That's the only way. And you know what? It started to happen. Oh my, it started to happen. I'm so glad to report in chapter 3, which we won't be getting into. It got started and they laid the foundation. And I tell you what, they were so excited. Well, it was a few old men that weren't so very excited. See, I'm getting to the point now. I'm on both sides of that. I remember both sides. I'm not old enough to forget the other side. But the old man said, you know, it ain't what it used to be. And I'm starting to say that. I'm sorry. I'm starting to say that. Well, you know, back in the old days, back when I was a kid, back when I was, I'm getting old enough to say it, but I'm also not old enough not to remember what that sounded like to me when I was 20. And you know what? We both have to be careful because it'll never be what it used to be. But if we're together working in it and rolling up our sleeves, we can rejoice in whatever God is doing. And it may not look like it did before. But if it's for God and it brings God glory, God will be happy with it. And we will rejoice together. And us old folks, we got to be careful. And let the young men rejoice in what's going on for God in the life of the local church. Doesn't that sound like a great start? Man, I just love chapter 3. I get all excited. And then unfortunately, I read chapter 4. Oh my. Don't you wish chapter 4 never happened in the assembly? But chapter 4 happens. Let me read a little out of chapter 4. Now when the adversaries... Oh, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa. I don't like this. I don't like the way this is starting. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. For you see, we seek your God, as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. And listen, this is a long time, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Let me read you the last verse of that chapter. Verse 24. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then, and I don't want to stop here, you got to read the first two verses. Then, after this, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Here's how it rose up. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Zozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Yeah, I like that. The lesson is, discouragement brings idleness. If sin brings distance, discouragement brings idleness. The enemy of our souls is always working to discourage us so that we hang down our hands. Or maybe it's we throw our hands up and say, it's no use, I quit. I'm out of here. I'm done. What are the tactics he uses? You know, we need to learn his tactics. And if we learn the tactics, we can learn how to guard against them. Tactic number one, infiltration. Infiltration. These folks that had come to Zerubbabel had no interest in God or the things of God. Oh, they had a name. You see, these folks, if you trace them back, these were the folks in 2 Kings chapter 17 that worshipped the God of the land and with their idols. You see, they had gone in there, and after Israel had been dispersed from the land, and there was some Jewish folks there, and they brought in some other people, and what these other people taught them was, well, you know, here's the ritual you do, and if you do this thing the way it's done, then everything will be okay. So they had their idols, and they worshipped God. You see, they had religion, they had ritual, but no relationship. They had a religion, but they didn't have God. They went through the motions. They did nice things. They did seemingly godly looking things, but there was nothing inside in their heart. I wonder how much of Christianity is the sham. Mixing Christianity with paganism, folks, it's deeply entrenched in Christianity. You know, I read in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, I'll just read you these two verses. I'll start at the beginning. Well, I can hardly start. I'm just going to read verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I wonder how many of us, you and I, let's get real personal here. Do we know why we do what we do? What is the concept of the New Testament church to you and to me? Well, a New Testament church, we break bread every Sunday, and this is the way we break bread. We do this and we do that and we do the other thing. And then we have this meeting on this night and that meeting on that night and the other meeting on the other night. And we... Oh, really? Is that the New Testament church? Do you realize we can go through all the forms? And all the forms I mentioned are good forms, by the way. There's nothing wrong with the form. Or maybe there is. Because if it's only a form, we're in trouble. Form without power. A facade with no reality. Religion without Christ. Brethren, these folks infiltrated, saying, we worship your God like you do. But they had no relationship with God. You know, there's others down through the years as well. You know, there were the Gibeonites. Remember the Gibeonites? Back in Joshua chapter 9? They said, we come from a far country, and it's this and that and the other thing. And their ulterior motive, hello? Their ulterior motive was to infiltrate the camp. And they did. And they won. Isn't this what Paul warned us about in Acts chapter 20? After my departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Is this what Peter warned us about in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1, where he said, as there were false prophets, so shall there be false teachers, denying the very Lord that bought them? Is this not what Jude was warning us about in his little book, where he said, men crept in unawares, infiltration? I'm thankful that I can report to you that there was leadership in the camp of Israel that saw through the situation. They were alert and aware of the situation. Brethren and sisters, we need godly men who know the distinction between truth and error, who can understand the true from the false, who can understand the Word of God, and will guard us. One of the great and necessary parts of the job description, if you will, of an elder in a local church, is that he guards the flock from that which will infiltrate the flock. It didn't work, thankfully. So what did they do? Well, tell you how we'll do it. Weakening the hands. Weakening the hands. The word means to slacken, to it's negativism. Hello, negativism. You're looking for something, you want to think about something, an outreach, whatever it is, you want to think about it, and somebody said, well, you know, I don't think that'll work. I've seen that done somewhere else before, and you know, it didn't work over there, and I'm sure that won't work. I'm not, you know. I read a book. Well, I didn't read the book. I just read the title of the book. I love titles. Love titles of books. I love this title of this book. Never read the book. I didn't need to. The title of the book was this: The Seven Last Words of the Church. We've never done it that way before. Afraid to look at a situation before God and say, let's do something bold for God. And you'll always find the guys that'll say, I'm sorry, I don't think that'll work. What if this would happen? What if that would happen? What if the other thing would happen? And it'll stop a church in its tracks. The next thing they did was they troubled them. The word trouble means to dominate, to terrify, to make afraid. You know, folks come up to you and say, well, you know, that's a pretty old, you know, let's have some gospel meetings. Well, that's a pretty old-fashioned idea. I'm glad you folks haven't listened to that. I hope you don't listen to it. I hope you will continue not to listen to it. In this fact, I know I'm preaching to the choir here, and I love it. But you know, What is gospel meetings? I mean, they don't work very well anymore, do they? I mean, that's sort of old-fashioned. I mean, that's out of step. It also has the idea of a power struggle. You never have a power struggle in this assembly, I'm sure. But there's a lot of assemblies that have power struggles. People who really aren't interested in putting forward the thoughts and the ideas of the assembly, but to have their idea put forward, that they might be in power. And you know what that does? It troubles the flock. The next thing they did was they frustrated their purpose. Frustrate means have two purposes come into crossfire. Using political or economic power to stop the progress. If you do this, don't bank on me contributing. Pharaoh in Egypt did that. He frustrated the children of Israel because he said, the goals are the same. You got to make the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to give you any more straw. You got to go out and find it for yourself. That frustrated the children of Israel. And it caused them all kinds of discouragement. In this particular instance, they actually hired counselors to come in and speak against and frustrate the purpose of building the temple. And there are situations in our assemblies where we have people who would love to frustrate us. Do you ever have somebody that's just frustrating you? You haven't lived very long if you haven't found one of those. You're seeking to do something for God, and these people will always be there. And you know what happened? The work stopped. For 20 years, the work stopped. That's a long time, folks. 20 years. What did they do in that 20 years? Well, what they did, according to Haggai, was, well, they went back home. Hey, forget the temple. I'm going to build my own palace. And I'm going to have all this nice, all the effort, all the time, all the money that was going to go into the building of the house of the Lord. Well, it went into building their houses and their lands and their fortunes and their bank accounts and their portfolios. And they had lovely places to live in, and they were sitting there after 20 years. And nothing was done for the house of the Lord. Well, what do we need? What's the solution? Well, you got to go to the message of Haggai. Now, I want you to just slip over to Haggai. I'd love to spend about 3 messages on this, but Haggai is just before Zechariah, which is just before Malachi, so it's sort of toward the end of the Old Testament. And Haggai says to them, there was two fellows that rose up. Haggai was one, and Zechariah was the other. And I love both of these guys. And these were two totally different individuals. Haggai was straight from the shoulder, practical, get it done. He worked for Nike. Zechariah, on the other hand, was a visionary. You know, we need both kinds, don't we? We need a few visionaries around and said, lift up your heads above what is in front of your feet. Look what God's going to do. Look at the grand purposes of God. What was Zechariah doing? He was getting the folks on the purposes of God. He was making them look up and saying, God is a grand scheme. Don't miss out on it. And Haggai, well, he wasn't quite as visionary as that. He's sort of straight from the shoulder kind of a guy. And he says, verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house to lay waste? I will never forget a young man. He was working for me when I was in the book business. He came into work one morning. He was very quiet. He went to his desk and started doing some of his work. And all of a sudden I noticed he was doing something, and I didn't know what it was, but he was creating a little sign. He created a little sign and he put it up in front of it. I said, what's this all about? A sign on his desk. The sign said, your house, Lord. He says, I've just been reading the book of Haggai, and the Lord has been convicting me. And he says, I wanted to draw this sign to put it on my desk as a continual reminder of what needs to come first in my life. Your house, Lord. Is it time for you? Therefore, he said, consider your ways. Listen to what he says. You have so much, you bring in little. Sounds like the stock market. You have not enough to drink, but you're filled with drink. But you have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. He clothes you, but you're none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. What? What life? What is your goals? The glory of God? And eternal values? Or this life? And the passing fads of what this life has to offer? Everything you put into this life is going to be burned up. I will never forget about 6 years ago. No, it wasn't. It wasn't even that long. It was 3 years ago. It was 06. My first cousin and I were coming out of Rest Haven Nursing Home, and his father had passed away. And in our two hands, each of them, we each carried two garbage bags, four garbage bags altogether. And they were going to go down to the mission. And my cousin Bill looked at me and he said, "This is all that's left." Now my uncle was home in glory. But it struck me. And I've carried too many garbage bags. The end of all the earthly possessions of those who've passed away, including my mom's and my dad's. Is this all there is? If we do not prepare for eternity, if that isn't the focus of our lives, is our and the end is a couple of garbage bags? I'm thankful that my uncle and my mom and dad, that wasn't the end of their life, and that's not where their treasure was. And that's not what they lived for. They could care less about those four garbage bags. And that's the way we should be living. Because as far as this world is concerned, it's four garbage bags, and that's all that's going to be left. Consider your ways. The second thing he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I want you to take another look. You know, this guy is pretty practical, isn't he? This guy is not very visionary. Not very popular. He says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. Tiernus Wilson has written a lovely book that you need to get somehow and grab it. I think Gospel Folio still has it in their stock. Men and Mountains. There's six Old Testament mountains and one New Testament mountain. And you can guarantee, you know Tiernus Wilson, you know what mountain it is in the New Testament he's talking about. And he talks about the mountain of contemplation, the mountain of revelation, the mountain where we go to commune with God, get away from the things of this earth and seek His face. The whole concept of walking away once in a while and getting alone with God and getting refocused. Bring the wood. On a very practical note, do we bring some wood on Lord's Day morning to give to God in honor, something to build His house, something to lift up the people of God, something to encourage them with, something to bring honor and glory to God? You got to get to the mountain. You got to get out of the valleys. You got to get away from the hubbub. You got to get up where it's alone with you and your God. I tell the story, and I've told it before, probably here, and I'll tell it again. One of the most life-changing experiences that I saw in young people was back at Camp Galilee. We took them out for a week canoe trip. And on Wednesday morning of that week, we all had little Gideon New Testaments. And we sent every one of those kids out to be alone with their God and their Bible for 4 hours. Can you imagine that? When was the last time you were alone with God and your Bible for 4 hours? Those kids would come back and they say, the first hour I watched the birds and I watched the loons and I watched the trees and I watched the squirrels. And then I started reading my Bible. The first hour took a long time to get by. The last 3 hours went by really fast. And I've heard more than one testimony from those young people saying that those 4 hours changed their life. Gave them a new perspective. A new focus. And that's what we need, brethren. We need to get refocused on the person of God, on the glory of who He is. And then bring that into the congregation. And refocus your brethren's vision on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Haggai told them? If you do that, I'm going to give you seven promises of God. And I don't have time to get into them, but I'm going to list them for you. You can go home and meditate on them yourself. Chapter 1 and verse 8. I will take pleasure. Wow. God will take pleasure? Yes, God will take pleasure. 2, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 8. I will be glorified. Chapter 1 and verse 13. There you get out of the New Testament as well. I will be with you. Chapter 2 and verse 7. I will fill this house with glory. Chapter 2 and verse 9. I will give peace. Chapter 2 and verse 19. I will bless you. In chapter 2 and verse 22, I will overcome. For I have chosen you. The church, the chosen bride of Christ, will bring glory. He will overcome. We are victorious. We're on the winning side. Like the old Southern Gospel, says, I read the end of the book and we win. I love that song. Folks, God is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our effort. Rise up. Go back. Rise up and build. As we focus our attention on the person of Christ, as He becomes the center of my life, He will bless. He will take pleasure. Lift up your hands. The Lord isn't finished with us. We need to refocus our attention on Him. And He will get glory. And we will overcome. Let's pray. Father, it thrills us to think that You would use us for Your glory. To be in a place where You are glorified. Where You fill us with Your glory. Where we know Your presence. What is all the tawdry baubles of life in comparison? Father, help us. Convict us to refocus our lives that You might get glory and take pleasure in our little offering that we have received from Yourself. We would ask this in our Savior's name.
Amen.